Welcome to those who are visiting among us. I invite you to return when you can. It's a blessing to be in the house of God today. And also want to give a word of appreciation for the love gift we received from you as a congregation recently and other tokens of kindness that once in a while show up in an envelope here or there or just some act of kindness. We as a family deeply appreciate those things and thank you for that. During this past week, a subject has been on my mind, and I felt led to speak on it this morning. It's a big subject, and sometimes I feel that in it I have more questions than answers, but regardless of that, it has been a growing burden on my heart. And at the same time I say that, I felt this week, it's been a tough week in many ways. I spent a lot of time wrestling with I just need to spend a lot of time praying about some things this week. And there's been some challenges that come our way this week that weren't really counting on and things that have happened. But regardless of that, this subject has just been a burden. It's just been like early in the week already. The title you see on the board has been on my heart. The subject on my mind this morning is dealing with the past to face the future. Dealing with the past to face the future. Everybody here, whether the little fella that's just a few months old, or whether you're 70 or 80 years old, you have a past. And regardless of your name or your age, you have a present. And regardless of your name or your age, you have a future. You have a temporal future that ends at our death. And you have an eternal future. Everybody here. No exceptions. Right now, obviously, if we're seated here this morning, we're living in the present. That's the only place we can live, is present. But as we look into the future, we do not know how long. We do not know a long life's journey, how close we are to this point. That point could also be the second coming of Christ when we're called out of this world, but I'm just looking at it from birth to death. We don't know how close we are to this point. We don't know if that's minutes from now, hours from now, or years from now. We have no way of knowing that. If we stop for a while to reflect on our lives right now, there's a question we really need to answer. The question is my past clear so that I can face the future? I fear that for some, there is baggage, is a term we use for this, or incidents of history, things of the past that have never been resolved. And that as we look around us today, if we were truly honest with ourselves and with God, we would have to admit that we have not dealt with our past. And for that reason, the future looks very bleak and sad. We, by good deeds, apparent spiritual fervor, active participation in church activities and acts of benevolence toward the needy, may be presenting a good front of piety. However, if we were to be truly honest with ourselves, there is something behind us. In our serious moments, looms up like a mountain, and we know that our future is dark because it remains unresolved. Every one of us at one point was born, from the youngest age here to the oldest of us. And for every one of us, there is a time of innocence in life. There's a time of innocence. And sometimes the dark stuff, the bad stuff of life, even during our innocence, occurred. Because what I'm going to talk about this morning includes Sometimes a perpetrator, meaning a person who brought into action something, and we're going to be clear about it in just a few minutes, Lord willing. A perpetrator, one who caused or initiated an evil action. And then sometimes, almost always, there are victims. And sometimes there are participants who contributed to a part of this cloud. And sometimes, as we go through life, this whole thing, beyond the age of accountability, when we are personally accountable before the God of heaven for the things we do and do not do, as we go on through life, and that cloud has never been dealt with, whatever that battery of things may be, as we go forward in life, we find it like a huge chain that will never quite let us be free. And it's not supposed to either. If it's not been put under the blood, if it's not been confessed, it will just continually to drag us back. It will be just like walking in a fog. We don't know where we're going because there's that evil thing that stayed back there and we have not dealt with it. And I want to get now specific this morning about some of those specifics. I was made aware recently of a man who is more plain in his appearance than any one of you brethren sitting here. Very, very, very plain. If you were to see any one of his family today, if you would have seen them when they were teenagers, the covering strings were tied just perfectly correct. The way the girls walked into church on a Sunday morning was just immaculate. The way that performance on the farm, everything, par excellence. Warm, hospitable, many, many things. Prime condition. And yet, for what we know, the man is living a totally immoral life. The problem is that unless it's dealt with, he goes beyond the door of death. There's influence, there's children, there's grandchildren. And the sad thing is that one of his grandsons isn't doing well. Some of his children aren't. Is that somebody you this morning? He's a man that was asked to start help with an outreach church because it is so right, so good looking, and yet it's a burden on my heart today. Beyond our death, my friends, what happens after that? There still remains influence of our lives. Even Abel, being dead, yet speaketh, the Bible tells us. Our children most often live beyond us, any one of us. Our children will outlive us if we have children. And if God granted grandchildren, those grandchildren live way beyond us if we have them. And then there are things that are written that are long since remembered. The Declaration of Independence was written and it's still known. And whoever wrote that, we can probably say some of their names, but it still is written. And it was written down and so many, many, many things have been written. And those things outlive our death. The things recorded, and as technology develops, there's ways that all that can carry on down through. But what is recorded? I hear again and again about sermons of our conference in the past. And brethren who are no longer with us. And people talk, well, could we get those tapes and put them into CDs or into MP3s or put them on the website? Because it was recorded and those messages can still be heard today. Many of you have heard messages recorded and later played them by brethren who are no longer with us. And then there's photography. You can see photos that go beyond a person's death. And then there's the life work that they did. I don't know if the man who invented the nodder of the New Holland baler is still living or not. I don't never know the man, but the factory stands down there in New Holland as to a man who started a little business because he invented the nodder of the baler. His life work goes on and goes on, and multitudes of balers have been built that not bales. But what about the life work that you and I, what will be that legacy that is left after death? And all of that has a bearing upon what happened back here. This cloud, I'm talking about it as a cloud, these incidents, whatever it might be that is standing, that has not been resolved. I'm going to name some of them. Number one is financial obligations. You know, there's people who have been very dishonest in their financial dealings and left a person hanging with debt over here and with debt over there, and yet barge on through life as if nothing is ever going to be different. They let all that unresolved stuff in the past, it's back there, and yet something needs to be done about it. It affects the reputation and so on. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I'm reading Leviticus 6, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which is delivered to him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely in any of all these things that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty, he shall restore that which he took away violently, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered unto him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord a ram without blemish, and so on. In other words, he had to make right what he did wrong. And it would be interesting if you've ever been the victim of a robbery to have some of that stuff come back that was stolen. That's just something that we've experienced already. But there are people who go on in life letting financial stuff unresolved in the past, and somehow or another it's a cloud there. It might have happened during innocence, probably not as much on this specific point, but it goes on. It's just like a chain, it's like a cloud that hinders. But the Bible's pretty clear about this one. I was reading in Ezekiel 33. We can go there if you wish. I have a lot of material to cover this morning. Ezekiel 33:14, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. If the wicked restore the pledge and give again that which he hath robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live and not die. This is 33:16 of Ezekiel. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which was lawful and right, he shall surely live. When John the Baptist was preaching and talking about repentance, he told the publicans who were known for dishonesty, he said, if you want to live a life of repentance and a clear testimony, you stop stealing from the people. Stop taking more than what is required. He told the soldiers to do violence to no man. It's an earmark of repentance. And we all know the story of Zacchaeus. When Jesus came into his house, he immediately began to think of a financial obligation. A financial obligation that he had toward those who he had done wrong to. And in his discourse he said, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also was a son of Abraham. And my dear friends, if Zacchaeus would have tried to go on as a disciple of Christ from that day, and he knew full well that there was stuff back here along that type of lines, debts and extortion and things that were committed back here, it would have hindered him every day of his walk in life. But Jesus said salvation came to his house because he was willing to deal with it and willing to make it right. And the same applies to you and I today. Another part of a cloud that hangs over people, and some of this definitely could be in years of innocence, and goes on, and sometimes goes on for many years, is that of moral sin. Moral sin that we have done ourselves or that we have been victims of. I tremble on this point. There are people who have been victims, even in their innocency, of moral sin. Somebody abusing them, doing wrong things to them, and they become a victim of somebody's lust. There's a perpetrator in this whole story of moral sin. There's someone who brings it about. David is an example of this. What did David's sin with Bathsheba cost him? And what if David would not have repented? He repented sincerely. It cost him dearly to repent. And yet, what would the cost have been if he had not repented? It went on into through his children and went on for years, the effects. And God said it was part of the punishment that would accompany his life. But what if there were or is baggage of moral sin in my history and I have refused to deal with it? I know it's back there. I know that I've never made it right with the victims. I've never made it right with the church. I've never made it right with my wife. I've never made it right with my husband. It just lives back there, and hopefully no one will mention it again. And yet in the quiet and serious moments of life, the conscience just grinds and grinds. Because we know that the future is dark because of history of sin. What about the sin of mockery and deceitfulness? You know, the very person that says, my mom, she was just blah, 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 blah. My dad, he was blah, blah. And they go on and mocking the parents that God gave them. That school teacher was someone, and go on explaining that and mocking and making light of. Do you know what? That cloud is a cloud that hangs and stays until it's taken care of. I remember getting a note from a school student one day. Something had occurred. Sometime later, she gave her life to Jesus. Sometime later than that, she was involved in VS work and got a note from her one day and said, remember that such and such a thing that happened back there. She said, it's been bothering me ever since. And I want to be free from it. Is there any way we can take care of that? Because it was just like a chain. Just pulled her back. Praise God, there's forgiveness. Deceitfulness, mockery. Did Jacob pay anything for the mockery and deceit he did to his father Isaac? Because his father Isaac was blind. Did Jacob ever pay for that in his life? Did anything ever happen to Jacob that made him think again and again of that day when he went in there and dressed up with his mom's help and put them goat skins or whatever it was down over his hands to appear as though he were Esau? Did he ever pay for that? Did that cloud go away from Jacob just right away? Some of these people lived before the New Testament era. Some of these people hardly knew what to do about some of the sins that they had committed. I know of a man, my great-grandpa was an evil character in many ways. And he had a son that mocked him and scorned his dad. He would make fun of him. And he had another son, who was actually my grandpa, who tried to respect his dad in spite of his shortcomings. The son that mocked and made fun of his dad lived a very short life. My grandpa actually lived 88 years, if I'm correct. And he said in his later years that one reason he believes that God gave him a few years is he tried to respect his dad in spite of all the things he did wrong. And he said his brother mocked and made fun of his dad. If you say, I'm never going to be like so-and-so, the cloud has begun to develop. If you make fun of someone who is less mentally capable, please renounce that sin today. It will be a cloud that will hang over your life and drag you down until it's taken care of. Because many, many times, the one who mocked the deficiency or the flat spot in somebody's life, down the road of life, if it was never taken care of, repeats the very, very, very same thing. And that goes right on to the next one. Anger, bitterness, and brutality. Anger, bitterness, and brutality. And here again, there's often a victim of anger. Sometimes it's an entire family that's a victim of anger. Sometimes it's a personal struggle, and bitterness just grows like a tree. The root of bitterness grows into some ugly plants sometimes. And brutality. As I just got done saying, this people who say, I will never do what my dad did to me. I will never do. They end up doing it. If they allow that cloud and that unforgiveness to just hang and be there, it's a giant chain who pulls them backwards. There was a dad who used to take his boys whenever they did wrong and tie them to a tree and whip them and whip them and whip them. And he made fun of the fact, not me. Be that way. And sometime later, he came to the brutal reality that he himself, when his boys were out of order, did the exact same thing. Because he never dealt with the past. And the future was dark. And he wondered why he didn't have the respect of his boys, and why they didn't care about him, and why it wasn't going well. Did Saul face things like that? What did Saul say to Jonathan when he found that Jonathan was a good friend of David? Saul said some very ugly words. He even talked ugly about his wife. I'm not going to go to those verses, but the story is horrible. Saul was a man who was angry and became very bitter. He did brutal things, as much as throwing a javelin at somebody to try to kill him. Not only did he do it to David 2 times, but he did it to Jonathan at least once. Is there anger and bitterness in your life? Is there outbursts of uncontrolled behavior that lead to brutalness? And you would never want, you would make fun of anyone that did it, but you're doing it. Anger, bitterness, and brutality. What about the broken relationships? You know, you can go to another church. There's plenty of them to go to. You can possibly find another place to live. There's a lot of other places to live besides your own home. But what has been done? If there's been broken relationships, church-wise, home-wise, or otherwise, behind us. And we try to go on as if nothing ever happened back there. And we know we don't want to meet up with such and such a person because we can't stand to talk to them. And yet we go on as if nothing happened. Really? There's a little story that came to my mind. It's in the scripture. It's a story that's not so well known. And yet very, very key point in history. If you go back to 1 Kings in chapter 12. King Solomon in his years when he turned away from God had a pretty famous man in his kingdom. A pretty famous man there. And that man's name was Jeroboam. Did you ever hear of Jeroboam? It says here in 1 Kings 12:28, "And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph." And right after that, the prophet Ahijah showed up one day in the field and began to talk to Jeroboam. And he said, "You know, Solomon has made some serious mistakes." And he grabbed the mantle or the coat or whatever it was that Jeroboam had on him and ripped it into 12 pieces. And he said, "Here are these pieces of your coat lying on the floor or on the ground. Take up 10 of those pieces." And he said, "Because of what has happened, because of what Solomon has done," he said, "I'm taking the kingdom partially from, or majority of the kingdom from, the house of David, and I'm going to give it to you." And Solomon one day found out about that. And this very man that in verse 28, Solomon was raising to a position of great authority in the kingdom, because of this incident with the prophet Ahijah, there was a broken relationship. In verse 40, "Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon." And if you follow the story into the next chapter, the people, whenever Solomon died, went down there to get Jeroboam, says, "Jeroboam, come here, we got a job for you. We want you to go talk to Rehoboam and see if we can negotiate some things." And you see that the very broken relationship that Solomon, after his spiritual demise, had provoked, went right on into his son. And we know what happened there. Rehoboam spoke bitterly to the people, harshly with the people, and the relationship was broken, and Jeroboam became the leader of 10 tribes, the northern kingdom versus the southern kingdom, and there was war back and forth for generations afterwards because of someone's spiritual demise, crash spiritually, as Solomon experienced, and the broken relationships that went on after that. Like an earthquake aftershock, just one after another after another. And how many times did northern kingdom and southern kingdom have combat between themselves? And another thing that consists of this dark cloud, and this also goes into the years of innocence sometimes, is that of occult practices. And our lesson touched on that in our Sunday school class this morning. Occult practices, they're like medical things where a person seeks to cure a sickness or something through occult means. Even if that was done in innocency, sometimes those things go on and go on, and if a person finds himself very susceptible to the powers of darkness and continually being tormented by evil things, until at some point in life that chain must be broken and the hidden things of dishonesty must be renounced. And I know that this, what I'm touching right now, is very controversial. If you have more questions about it, I would talk to you in private about it. But I can name people who have been very affected by occult practices that were practiced on them before they really knew any better and needed to deal with that. because otherwise it was like a huge chain pulling them backwards. All right. I want to go on to another point this morning. Some principles that do apply to the past and present as we face the future. The things that were wherever we are in our journey of life, the things that have happened in the past are past. Yes, they are. And if there's sin there, that must be dealt with. But every one of us lives in the present. And as we view the past and view the future, there are some things that apply to us now today. One of those principles is the law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping stands. And I know that you're well aware of the verses that are in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I know that you know those verses. But do you know that if you sow bad seeds of bitterness, anger, brutality, you sow bad seeds of immorality, mockery, if you sow those things, if I sow those things, if we sow those things, we will reap more than we sowed. We will reap more than we sowed. Because it is almost never that you go out to plant a seed of corn or a seed of beans, green beans or something, and only get one bean back. You usually get more than that. And the harvest of life is just that way. The only consolation I can give us if we have sowed these kind of evil seeds is there is such a thing as conversion. There's such a thing as new life. There's such a thing as the power of God. And that we can at least change the kind of seed we plant so that in days ahead there may be a more beautiful harvest than that of evil. But reaping still does occur. The man who has smoked for 20 years and then finally gives his heart to Christ and breaks the smoking habit probably still will face results and reaping for his years of smoking. And other sins are very, very similar to that. There is a reaping according to our sowing. What we have sown, we will reap. Sometimes the harvest is delayed, but it will come someday, and it may last a long time. Because some people sow sin all the life and die in sin. And how long is the reaping in eternity? How long is it? None of us know. Forever is a word none of us really know what it means. At least if you know, I don't. What forever is. Some principles that do apply to the past and present as we face the future, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness of others toward us, or us toward others. But whenever we think of forgiveness, my friends, whenever some of these things have occurred, whether we were victim or whether we were perpetrator or participant in, forgiveness does not equate trust and confidence. Sometimes a person says, well, I said I'm sorry, and for some reason they're not just real buttery and real warm and real... Because forgiveness does not equate trust and confidence. It just doesn't. The trust and confidence must be earned. The forgiveness of the past, the forgiveness of what happened in this era of time, it can be forgiven, but sometimes it does not... Most times does not immediately produce trust and confidence. That's one thing Apostle Paul faced when he gave his life to Jesus. The disciples back at Jerusalem who had lost family members by death and by imprisonment were not just real, real, real excited about Apostle Paul coming around as this new anointed preacher. And it took a man to arbitrate, named Barnabas. And after a while, the bridge was built. Forgiveness gave way to trust and confidence. Number three, some things from our past can cause deep and lasting regret. And this is true in my own life. I think about events that occurred in my life 11 years ago that led to our coming here. And there's things about that that I sometimes wish I could do differently. But we live in the present now. And there were some decisions that I made as a youth. Things that I did to my brother before he passed away. Although at the time of his death, our relationship was very, very good. But there's things that I regret that I did to him younger when I was quite carnal in my life. And there's no way to ever make it right with him except that we tried to be good friends the last year or so of his life. Some regrets will stay with you for a lifetime. Another thing to remember as we look at our past today, God is willing and able to cleanse our hearts and take away the guilt of sin from our past and give us new life. If we go over to the book of Micah, I love to read these verses here as a consolation to anyone that's worried about the past and what God can do with that. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. God is willing and able to make a new life out of one that's distorted by any one of the things we've talked about and a good bit more. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. But you know, there's a lot of people that will tell you, the day you gave your heart to Jesus, all that back there is a gone story. And as far as the guilt of sin it is, but if we have restitution to make or some apologies to make, restitution is still necessary to be clear as we face the future. Things to remember in the present as we think about the past. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 through 18. And this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where the remission of sin is, there is no more offering for sin. And when God takes a sin away, it's taken away. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Do you know what that feels like? Another principle to remember, that which has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus has been forgiven and needs to stay in the past. The psalmist, Psalm 25, verse 7, I think it is, it says, remember not the sins of my youth. It's a prayer to God. God, don't remember the sins of my youth. And I remember a bishop saying in a meeting some time ago, he said, you know, brethren, sometimes I just really, really, really regret the sins of my youth, and I don't want God to remember those things. And that could be one of our prayers to God, remember not the sins of my youth. But here, the verse I just read said, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. When we've taken care of it, when we've dealt with it, we don't have to go back there and revisit it. The regret might remain, the memory might remain, but we don't have to go back and relive it. One of the reasons why the Bible says remember Lot's wife is because when God said get out of this city, he did not want them looking back and desiring that which was back in Sodom, the evils of back there. He wanted them to get out of there and stay out of there. But if that cloud is there, and we know it's there, and it's never been dealt with, we've never confessed that sin, we've never made it right, we've never gone to victims, or we've never gone to deal with that. it still is staring us in the face and dragging us down and back. Once the past is forgiven, we do not need to go back and dig up a decayed animal. You don't go out that groundhog you shot a week or two ago, you don't need to go back there and dig that groundhog up to make sure that the decaying process is still in function. You don't need to do that. There is a place where we let stuff go and leave it stay where it is. However, if we have not dealt with our past, if we know that issues such as we have talked about this morning are unresolved, as you sit here this morning, as I am here this morning, I know that there's stuff back there, things like these financial tangles that are not resolved, the moral sin that has never been taken care of, mockery and deceit, anger, bitterness, brutality, broken relationships, and I pretend to go on through life. If that is my case this morning, there's a few points that I have in closing for us, if that were our condition. Number one, there is a high chance that we will not deal with these things ourselves. If we haven't done it till today, when will we do it? Because sometimes they're too shameful to talk about, they're too ugly. But please reach out for help if that is your condition. Find somebody, one person that you can trust. Find a Barnabas or somebody to help you. Reach out for help. If you know the cloud is there, you know that is going to stand at the judgment bar of God and condemn your soul to eternal darkness. Get it taken care of. Reach out for help. If you know that you have mocked and made fun of someone who is less capable than yourself, or because of their emotional weakness or something like that, reach out for help. If you've mocked or been the victim of anger or some other thing, reach out for help. Do it this morning. Number two, repent of the wrong that you have done. We need to repent of the wrong we have done. We need to confess and forsake sin. Stop sinning. Break the chain of evil. I was talking one day with a relative of mine, and from the accent of the part of the country they're from, we were talking about a situation. He says, "Virgil, it's about time somebody breaks the chains of evil." And I'm going to tell us something. If this cloud is not taken care of, it will affect children, grandchildren, our influence, wherever it goes forth. It will affect it. And someone needs to break the chain of evil so it can stop. The bitterness, the anger, the mockery, the moral sin, the occult ism, it's got to be broken. And the only way it'll be broken is by the power of Christ. Otherwise, it'll continue to drag us down and drag others down too. Number three, make a sincere and honest effort to clear up any issues that come to your mind. I've needed to do this. The reason my brother and I, in the day that I was giving him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, we were best of friends, worked together like comrades, is because we dealt with, as much as we could, the things that had happened earlier. Make a sincere and honest effort to clear up any issues that come to our minds. Number four, renounce the unfruitful works of darkness. Because if I have lived in unfruitful works of darkness and all this list of stuff we talked about, if I have not renounced it, it's still in my life. If I have not repented of it, it's still active. And the cloud of it, the chain of heaviness, is still upon my soul. Renounce it in the name of Jesus. I was working with a man some time ago who had been deeply involved in occult practices. Deeply involved. He told stories that just about, It's about more than I could handle, thinking about the grossness of stuff. And I said, my friend, you have to renounce this in the name of Jesus and get power over it. And I'm afraid, although he said words, I'm afraid it didn't happen inside. Number five is very important. We need to forgive and accept forgiveness. If we were the victim or the perpetrator, we have equal and opposite weight of responsibility. If someone apologizes, or even if they never do, we still need to forgive and accept forgiveness. Number six, we need to strive for complete restoration. Complete restoration to where trust and confidence can be rebuilt after forgiveness occurs. And that takes a long time in some cases, depending what the offense was. Sometimes that person may be long since gone. And modern psychology would tell you that if your dad was one who was very brutal in the punishments he gave you, that you should go out to a tree with a belt or with a stick and grab a trunk of a tree and just yell at that stump and beat it and whack it and until all the anger is like burn out of your system. But I'm going to tell you something, that won't do very much if you haven't forgiven. If you haven't forgiven, it'll just continue. You walk away from that experience in the woods beating a tree trunk. It won't do you no good until you forgive and accept forgiveness. Because Jesus is very clear, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. I know you've heard that many times, but we need to strive for complete restoration. And number seven, we need to walk in the light. The Bible teaches us that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I realize that this message is not all-inclusive and does not cover all angles of the issues that occur in people's lives. I do want to be open for any words of correction or direction that you all may have, but it is my heart's desire that everyone here may be freed from the chains of evil and past sin by the grace and power of God Almighty and find new life. This will bring great changes to our personal lives and to our homes and then to the church and eventually to the communities where we live. May God help us to deal with any unresolved past issues now so that we can face the future with confidence and with the blessing of God. Let's kneel for prayer.